I'm excited to begin a new study with you all. This is going to be a study of, calling it On Fire, Living with Boldness and Purpose. That's the series name, but today's lesson is called Courage Over Comfort. And if you guys remember, way back months ago in, January, I introduced to you guys at least the theme for me in which most of my sermons were going to come from, and that was 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. And that was before all these kids came up with this stupid joke about the 6-7 thing that's going on right now. I don't know if you've heard your kids doing it. It's the most annoying thing ever. But I only say that because I have an 11-year-old who does it all the time. All right? And so it may have been funny for you, but it's war for me. But no, nonetheless, but in all seriousness, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7, I'm going to go ahead and prepare you. That scripture is going to be read every Sunday while this series is going on, because I want that to be driven into our heads, and more importantly, I want that to be in our hearts, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that God has given us, it's a spirit of strength, of power, and of self-control. And this, and the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, can enable us to live such meaningful, bold, purposeful lives. And so today, if you want to go ahead and start opening your Bible up to Daniel chapter 1, we're going to be mostly in the book of Daniel this morning. But as you get there, I'm sure many of you have either watched a video or heard of the funny story of the physics professor who tied a bowling ball on a rope, right? And he puts it like right up to his nose, and then he lets it go, and it swings back, right? And it doesn't come all the way back and slam him in the face, right? And break every bone in his face, right? It just, because the law of physics, it's not going to come back with the same amount of motion. I don't know all the physics terms, so you have to forgive me for that. But as soon as this professor, he demonstrates this law of physics and how it works, and then he asks, okay, who's willing to come up and try it? And noticeably silent like you are now, no one's hand goes up and no student wants to go up there and put a bowling ball right in front of their nose and let it go and see if it's going to come back and hit them. Why? They just watched it be demonstrated. They just saw that it's not going to happen. And so why would they themselves not be willing to do it? Even if they know that it's not going to hit them. Because it's a lot different as soon as you put your shoes in that professors, correct? It's a lot different whenever it's your nose on the line and your face on the line. But the same thing can be said for us. It's so awesome and wonderful in church to read the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, of David, of Jesus, of Paul, of Stephen, of all these amazing people of God. I mean, Deborah, so many amazing men and women of God. It's easy to read these stories and be like, wow, that's so they're so courageous, that's so awesome. Having that kind of faith, I want that kind of faith in my life. And then all of a sudden, whenever we're asked to do something that's really not even as intense as what they probably went through, but as soon as we're asked to kind of step out in faith a little bit, we tend to shrink back. We tend to be a little bit afraid of the uncomfortable aspects of walking in this world and living life. I didn't have it in my notes, but I've been trying to read through my Bible in a year, like a lot of us try to do. I'm way behind. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I just finished Hebrews the other day, and I came across this at the end of Hebrews 10, starting in verse 35. You don't have to turn there, but the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are not, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The whole book of Hebrews, is a wonderful book, I think, about the danger of apostasy, is this word we like to use, but this danger of falling away from faith. That's what seems to be one of the things on the writer of Hebrews' mind when he's writing to them, is to remain firm and to remain true in their faith. And throughout all of time, you know, we don't live in some miraculously different new world. It's the same world with maybe newer looking problems, but that have old evils at the root of them. As Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. So the only way to have faith in this crazy world is to have courage, to be brave, to stand up in our faith. And so, you know, I think about, there have been some times in my life where I feel like where there were moments where I should have stood up for something and I didn't. And I think there have been times in my life where maybe I did stand up for something and maybe got a little bit of flack for it from, you know, friends in high school or whatever, but for trying to do the right thing. But that's kind of the way it goes. You know, if you don't stand up and you kind of stay a little bit comfortable, it's a little bit easier, right? You're not going to catch flack. You're not putting yourself at risk. But when you stand up for something, you automatically put a little bit of pressure on yourself and maybe even a little bit of a target on yourself for ridicule, for maybe even violence. So we're going to read Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 8, but I'm going to set up the picture here. But what I want to talk about is courage equals faith despite fear. Or in other words, courage isn't the lack of fear, but the willingness to be able to do what's right regardless of the fear. And so, in Daniel chapter 1, you know, setting up the picture here, Daniel and his friends, so Daniel and then his friends, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we don't know their names because we always call them their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know what's funny? Well, it's not funny, but you know what's interesting is that Daniel and his friends, because Daniel's given a new name too, right? Belshazzar, I believe it is. And Daniel and his friends are given new names tied to the Babylonian gods. What's the strategy behind that? To assimilate them into Babylonian culture. Lesson: the world will try to reshape our identity, who we are, what we believe. And we have to stand up to this, just like Daniel did, just like his friends did. I mean, when you read the first, you know, really chapter 1, 3, and 6. But in these stories, we see these brave young men standing up for what's right. And so we're going to read here, and starting in Daniel 1, 8. And so it says this: "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigns your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king?' Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. So at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Put a pin in it there. We're going to pick up on the story in just a moment. While diet seems like a minor issue whenever you're in captivity, right? I mean, Daniel, this is taking time during the exile, right? Diet seems like a minor issue. I feel like on my mind, it would be more of survive. That's probably what I'd be thinking about, survive. Do whatever I can to live and, you know, take care of myself as much as I can. But Daniel, even though diet's a minor issue to us, you know, Daniel did not want to compromise, most likely, his Jewish dietary restrictions. He did not want to do that, and he wanted to stand up and do what was right. And so God gives him favor. God gives him favor for this and gives him some, you know, leniency. I don't know if leniency would be the right word, but at least some
I don't know,
willingness to be like, all right, servant, let's see. Let's see if it works for you. And so, but Daniel does what he's supposed to do. If you go to Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to reference some of these stories and not go and read them in their entirety because it'd take a really long time. But in Daniel chapter 6, you get the story of what? One of my Sunday school favorites, Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel and the lion's den. Right, and so how does that story go, right? In Daniel 6, jealous men plot to remove Daniel from the picture, right? Daniel, spoiler alert for anyone who's not read chapter 1 and chapter 2, but Daniel ends up coming into a pretty decent position of power for, you know, a Jewish captive. And by Daniel 6, it's not the Babylonians anymore, it's the Persians had already taken over at this point. So a decent amount of time goes through during the book of Daniel. But these political rivals, I wouldn't even call them rivals, jealous men, want to get Daniel out of the picture. And so they know, and it mentions it in Daniel 6, that they knew Daniel was pretty much a man of solid character, and there could be no fault found in him. And so what they did is they sneakily convinced Darius to pass a decree that no one should pray to anybody but the king. They knew the only way they could get Daniel was by playing at his faith, by trying to get him to go against his faith. But what does Daniel do, for those of us who knows the story? Daniel prays 3 times a day, facing toward Jerusalem, and, you know, even with the window up there, you know, he doesn't stop doing what he does, because he's like, God's taking care of me up to this point in my life, so he's going to keep on doing what he does. And so he's thrown into a lion's den for punishment, but obviously, we know that God shuts the mouths of the lions and nothing happens to Daniel. The thing was, is Daniel was motivated to face the fear of being thrown into a lion's den because he was so grateful and faithful to all the things God had done for him and all the way God has blessed him and protected his life. And that gratitude made Daniel extraordinarily confident. Extraordinarily confident. To be able to stand up in the face of government leaders, to be able to stand up in the face of pressure, Daniel did what he was supposed to do. I mean, you go back to before he even had a position of authority, what we just read in Daniel 1, just as a servant, a slave, really, a slave young man, he did what he thought was right according to God's law. He did what God's law wanted him to do. And so God blessed him through that. And so, and it eventually leads him to a prominent place in court. And then his 3 friends, right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were courageous in spite of fear, right? In Daniel chapter 3, what story do we have there? What story is there? The fiery furnace. The fiery furnace. But, you know, they didn't want to bow down and worship this idol because they knew there was only one God. And so obviously Nebuchadnezzar, who seems he had a hard time learning God's lessons anyway, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't like it, obviously. And so he gets this fiery furnace super blazing hot that even the people trying to go take the 3 guys to the furnace, they burn, they die because of the heat. But, you know, they're just in there walking around with a 4th person all of a sudden appearing in there. You know, whoever that is debated. But nonetheless, God saw to their preservation. And I know for a fact, Daniel, along with his 3 friends, even if it had cost them their lives, even if God had not decided to act and save them in miraculous ways, they would have done it anyway, because it'd be better for them to die living boldly in their faith than to shrink back in comfortable unfaithfulness. And so they chose boldness. Think about God, the truth of God's word, our faith. Think of, you know, compasses, well, unless it's broken, I guess, compasses usually always point north, right? No matter where you are, a compass is always going to be able to find true north and point north. And no matter where you are. And so our convictions based on God's word should keep us aligned with God. God should be like our north star or our arrow pointing north. We should always be able to find true north. We should always be able to find the right way, and the right thing to do in certain moments. And so I'm sharing these stories, you know, I'm not going into super great detail just because, like, a lot of us are super familiar with these stories of Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel not wanting to eat unclean food, and then, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. We're familiar with these stories. But the point I'm wanting to help us understand is that comfort lessens us. Comfort takes away from us while courage sends us forward. If we can get the next slide up there, I know I changed the word. Yeah, I changed the wording. Comfort limits while courage propels. Comfort limits us while courage propels us forward. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look. If we jump back into Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 17, it goes on to say this. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdoms. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Had Daniel sat back, had Daniel, what I just mentioned, probably what I would be thinking, had Daniel just had the mindset to survive, to just get through, to just live. And he just went through the motions. He would not have interpreted dreams and interpreted visions. He would not have been a wonderful example to believers throughout the centuries for standing up and being thrown into a lion's den and found unharmed. I bet without Daniel's leadership and example, his friends wouldn't have done it either. Because Daniel obviously was a leader, naturally. Daniel stood up for what was right. And so by stepping out in faith, Daniel is what? Rewarded. He is blessed. He is blessed with the ability to do the things that he's needing to do to survive. And more than survive, really to thrive in his captivity. Daniel was rewarded with God's favor, which leads him into a high position of authority, where he even gets his friends promoted with him. If you go read Daniel chapter 2 and you go down there to the end in verses 48 and 49, you see Daniel requests that his friends come with him. And so because of Daniel, his friends get to go too. And then in the very next chapter, in Daniel chapter 3, we get them being brave enough to stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar. You know what comfort sounds like? You remember a while back, and it's okay if you don't, but if you go read Matthew chapter 25 and you read the parable of the talents, comfort sounds like a man with one talent burying it in the ground. Comfort sounds like, well, God, I know what you've given to me and I know who you are and I don't want to risk anything, so I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to be a good Christian. I won't cuss. I won't drink. I won't watch things I shouldn't. I won't associate with people who are sinners. I will give a great contribution check on Sundays. But that's the limit to that faith. And it doesn't go any further than that. You may be thinking, wow, that sounds like a pretty good guy, pretty good girl, pretty good woman. Is that what God calls us to? Does God call me to be a Sunday-only Christian and just to, you know, abstain from certain things in my life? Those are things He absolutely does call us to, but is that it? Is that all? Is that all my life? Is that all God is worth to me? To sacrifice, at best, 2 days a week? To go to church and a little bit of my paycheck? Is that what God is worth to me? You see, the man with one talent in Matthew 25 went the comfortable route. And look where that got him. The master called him a wicked and slothful servant. God has empowered us to live purposefully in faith for the glory of the kingdom of God. And that is not accomplished by sitting around on the couch comfortably. Because comfort is the opposite of progress. I want you to imagine anybody who ever accomplished anything worthwhile in this life. Olympic level athletes, you know, the best sports people in the world, the best authors who wrote several amazing books, the best singers, the best artists who released the most number one hits of all time, whoever. Think of someone in your life, maybe something a little bit more personal to you. Think of someone who's accomplished great things in their life. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone you look up to at work or whatever. Do you think they did that by not pushing themselves and being a bit courageous in certain moments of their lives? Do you think it's just blind, dumb luck? We have to have courageous faith. We have to live on fire for God. Because you know what courageous faith will also do if we live courageously in faith? Courageous faith inspires others. Courageous faith will inspire people. Daniel's boldness and courage, and no doubt inspired his friends in Daniel chapter 3. Right? Daniel, in chapter 1, we see he's going to stand up, he's going to eat the right foods, and God blesses him, and it leads him to a position of influence and authority because of God blessing him. And then, in turn, in Daniel 3, whenever this golden image is put up of Nebuchadnezzar for everyone to worship, when the trumpets blow or whatever, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Nah, we're not going to do that." Do you think they would have done that without Daniel? No. Daniel helped pave the way. Do you think after that, Daniel experienced what God did, then Daniel got to, I'm sure Daniel at least heard about it if he didn't see it. Daniel heard about the story of his friends, or maybe he even saw it, because I know Daniel wouldn't have bowed to the statue either. And so you get to Daniel 6. Do you think Daniel not seeing and recognizing, like, look what God's done with me and my friends this whole time we've been here. I can say no to this, and I can stand up and do what's right. Courageous faith inspires. And so, courageous faith is contagious. Daniel stepping out in faith and being rewarded absolutely inspired his friends to do the same. Daniel, in turn, I am sure from seeing God's faithfulness and time again with himself and his friends, remained bold, even with the consequences of a lion's den. His friends, even with the consequences of a fiery furnace. His devotion to God inspired King Darius after the lion's den incident in Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 26. Go read it. Daniel's courage and faith inspired a king who was not probably a believer, a genuine one, but it inspired him to write to all nations in their day to fear and revere the God of Daniel. Darius wrote that. Courageous faith will inspire and influence people. And so let me talk a little about boldness and purpose. Everyone's probably like, wow, there's no way. But yeah, as we're beginning to wrap up this morning, as we're concluding, because most of this sermon is going to be here. I reference these fun stories of encouragement and faith because I want to talk about boldness and purpose for 5 to 7 minutes this morning. Anything truly worthwhile requires purposeful effort and boldness to see it done. And our spiritual lives are like that also. Anything worth doing, really worth doing, is going to be probably a little bit challenging. It's going to be a little bit hard. And so, what are the things, Bob, be quiet. And so, let me ask you guys this question. What is our purpose on earth? Why are you here? Why am I here? Think about it. Why are you here? Are you here to make a buck? Are you here to, you know, be semi-famous in a small town market? Are you here to have a good time? What are you here for? If we genuinely believe in God, it should be for Him. Because if I have any real concept of who the God of the Bible actually says He is, I should know that He means what He says. I should know that He's for real about the commands and the promises and the guarantees that He makes. Because you know what? The way we live shows what we believe our true purpose is. What are we bold for? What are we courageous for? What do we make the most time for? This is the same formula I come back to again and again because it feels like nothing changes. I've had someone say to me one time, oh, we don't need to talk about the fruit of the Spirit because like we've heard these since we were kids in school. We know them already. Knowing and doing are two different things. And genuine belief causes me to do. We have to identify the fears in our lives that are holding us back. Our life is in Christ, and that calls us to be bold in faith, if Christ is our life. Flip around with me. I want to read a couple of stories of boldness real quick. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to pick up in verse 24. I'll start in 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together They were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28 says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whenever I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the truth, for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. God does not call us to sit back and cruise through life. He calls us to meaningful, purposeful lives in Christ Jesus that bring us to opportunities that we never would have imagined, influencing the world for Him. You want to know the reality right now, church? The reality is that we are living cowardly. We are spiritual cowards because we're not willing to go tell someone about Jesus. I'm not willing to put my friendship on the line to tell them about God. I'm not willing to put myself out there for Jesus Christ. Why would Jesus do that for me then? We have to be better. as Christians. We have to be willing to put ourselves in situations. All we have to do is just spark a conversation. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to have Genesis to Revelation memorized. You don't have to have a perfect idea of theology. But by being an example to Jesus, being an example for Jesus to other people, being an ambassador for Christ, letting your light shine so that your good works glorify God in heaven, doing something purposefully and meaningfully for God can be scary. Sure. I'll be honest with you. Now in the world that we live in, I get a little bit afraid to come up here and preach on Sunday because I don't know what's going to walk through that door on a Sunday morning. I don't know when I go to Claremont High School on Wednesday, Thursdays, and Friday what's going to happen at a school. And I know that the adversary doesn't like it whenever I'm going to try to tell young people about Jesus. I know that the devil doesn't like it whenever we're actually telling the gospel with no filter and we're saying it how it is to save people from the clutches of the devil. It is a war. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 6. It is a war, but people are not the enemy. And we have to stop thinking about it that way. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the domain of darkness. We wrestle against the devil and the fallen along with him. And what's the war? It's a war of influence. It's a war of listen to me or listen to me. You all grew up watching Tom and Jerry. I'm sure you did, right? You have an angel and you have a devil here. That's what the war is like. The devil doesn't have to do anything real bad. He can tell you to live a good moral life, but just take God out of it, and he's won. It's emotional for me, and I hope it's emotional for you, because this is serious. I mean, if we truly believe that, I'm convinced, not only convinced, one of my favorite books by Brad Harub, who's a scientist, he writes, not only am I convinced, but I am convicted of the evidence of God. And if God is real, which I believe he is, then God will judge. God will judge evil, and all evil and wrongdoing will come before him and will be dealt with. I believe that God will deal with all the evil that's in this world, and one day it's going to be made right. And one day we'll stand before him and answer for everything that we've done, good or bad. And hopefully we'll have Jesus' blood covering us so that he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. But that won't happen by burying a talent in the ground. That won't happen by just coming to church on Sunday. That won't happen. And I'm not saying that I'm not the judge. I'm not trying to judge anybody. But the Bible lays out some pretty clear guidelines for things that we're supposed to do to be considered faithful, to be considered actual children of God. And part of that is having this right here, having boldness to go out and tell people about our purpose, which is Jesus. Like Daniel. Jesus may not have come around yet, but Daniel stood up for God, even if it cost him his head. And I think that's a genuine question we all need to ask ourselves. Am I willing to die for Jesus Christ? Am I willing to give it all for Jesus? And believe me, I wrestle with that one all the time because it's scary to think about. And I think you'd be foolish to not think it's scary. But what does Jesus mean to me? What is he worth to me? And so as I try to wrap this up, those are old notes. There it is. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Right before conquest, right before battle, right? I had a kid one time when I was reading this ask me, it was like, was that you? I was like, no, no. That guy was a lot braver than I am. But God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous and do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you think Stephen thought God had abandoned him? Whenever Stephen was getting stoned to death in Acts 7? No, because he saw Jesus. Stephen knew where he was going. He did the right thing. Are we going to be strong and courageous? Because God's promised to be with us. It's up to us to be strong and courageous. And so this morning, my final question for us is, do you want to live with purpose? Do you want genuine purpose in your life? Because the world promises so much stuff, but it's vain and it's not lasting. Why do people need to go and chase a high all the time anyway? Why do you need that? Because it's not fulfilling. Why do they have to keep going back? Because it's not enough. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come and promised us life, and life abundantly. Jesus doesn't just promise life, he promises an abundant life, a meaningful life. A meaningful life is not based on dollars, it's not based on what kind of clothes you wear, it's not based on a house you live in, it's not based on the car you drive, it's not based on the friend group you have or how many followers on social media you have. A meaningful life is based on what do we do for Jesus Christ and the gospel mission. And so perhaps this morning you don't have purpose. Perhaps this morning you don't really feel called to anything in your life. Well, I'll tell you, God's calling you now. God calls us all through His Word. God calls us to be children of the promise. God calls us to become Christians, to be baptized and immersed into Christ Jesus, to be buried with Him, to die to my old life, and to rise up out of that water and live for Him, washing away my sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can do that for you this morning. We can help you begin that walk of discipleship. But it doesn't stop there. We have to continue to observe all that He has commanded us from beginning to end. And perhaps this morning you are a Christian, but you've lost purpose. You've lost boldness. We have to get it right now. We have to be more than what we are. We have to always strive to be better. Be better than I was yesterday. Be better than I was a minute ago. Be better. And I don't get this confused with like a works-based salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. But genuine grace, if I truly love God, does that, think about your husbands and your wives, or if you're not married, your parents, or people you love genuinely, do you not want to be the best for them all the time? How much more so should we do that for God? That's the point I'm trying to make. If you're subject to this invitation, I urge you and I beg you, please, do not wait. Do not wait. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.